I'll be reading one more scripture reading. This one is taken from John chapter 6. The passage we're covering this morning will be John chapter 6, 41 to 59. I'll be reading from 41 to 50. Please listen as I read. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Love is in the air in the true household. No, it's not what you think. Two of our children are involved in a Shakespearean production, Much Ado About Nothing. In this tale, a romantic comedy, I believe it's actually Shakespeare's first one, we're told of the tale of revolving around the main character Benedict and Beatrice. Each of them is secretly in love with the other, but neither is willing to admit the fact. In fact, outwardly, they avoided and show all signs of hatred toward one another. They're rude to each other and held each other in contempt. Benedict has sworn to be a bachelor for life, and Beatrice has created an invisible wall around her, seeming impervious to any suitors. The play revolves around the fact that the other characters trying to bring the main character to the point of coming to terms with their love for each other. In one of the scenes in which the characters are attempting to bring Benedict to his senses, they speak to one another, knowing that Benedict is within hearing distance. They say the following. I'll just be reading some of the sampling. Don Pedro. Come hither, Leonardo. What is it you told me of today? That your niece Beatrice was in love with Signor Benedict? Claudio. Oh, I did never think that lady would have loved any man. Leonardo. No, nor I neither. But most wonderful that she should so dote on Signor Benedict, whom she has in all outward behavior seen ever to abhor. Benedict. Listening on the side. Is it possible? Don Pedro. Maybe she does, but counterfeit. Leonardo. Oh, counterfeit. There is never a counterfeit of passion came so near the life of passion as she discovers it. Don Pedro. Has she made her affection known to Benedict? No, and swears she never will. That's her torment. Skipping a couple of lines here. Don Pedro, it were good that Benedict knew of it. Claudio, to what end? He would make but a sport of it and torment the poor lady worse. Don Pedro, I pray you tell Benedict of it and hear what he will say. Claudio, he will think surely she will die. For she says she will die if he loves her not. And she will die if she makes her love known. And she will die if he woos her. And I bring this up because Most of us inwardly smile when we hear these lines. I smile inwardly because Nancy and I, myself, play the same game in college. And we notice how that love is sometimes a fickle game in which the people who may love someone may seem in all outward appearance to show hatred to the other person. Now, I bring this up for this passage for this reason, how this is related. Because these lines that we're studying this morning, in many ways seems like a very harsh line spoken by Jesus, talking about the fact that no one could ever come to God except on his own. But I want you to know that these lines were spoken by the Lord, whose very essence is love. And sometimes some of the hardest truth that we need to hear are from the people who truly love us the most. And for those who truly love us the most, they will tell us hard truth to shake us in order that we can make changes in our own lives. Now, I want to share with you this morning just the two truths that Jesus shares with us that we need to come to terms with. And for those two truths are, first of all, we're more rebellious than we ever realize possible. And secondly, is that we need Jesus for satisfaction more than we ever realize. And first of all, we're more rebellious than we ever realize. Look at this passage, if you will. How does this passage open to us? It says here that this passage opened to us, verse 41 says that, so the Jews grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If you skip your eyes actually down to verse 59, you actually read this, that Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, verse 41 mentions the fact that these individuals who are hearing Jesus are called the Jews. Now, the audience who are listening to Jesus, we know are Jews. But as you read to the Gospel of John, the term the Jews is actually used very often to mean something else rather than Jewish race. For example, if you read John chapter 9:20, verse 22, you talk about the man, the healing of the man who was born blind. And the healing of the man who was born blind, his parents said to talk to have the son speak himself because they feared the Jews. Now, pretty obviously, the man who was born blind himself was Jewish. So the term the Jews in John actually has a more narrow meaning at times. And it is oftentimes used in reference to Jewish leaders and also to all those who were opposing Jesus. And Jesus spoke these lines, was teaching these lines to people who were in synagogues. And these were people who were moral. These were people who were trying to follow God. And yet, this is the place where Jesus said in verse 37, it says that all that the Father draws to me will come to me. And everyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so these are people who prided themselves in being the people of God. But Jesus himself says, you know what? Unless I draw you, you will never come to me. This is a very offensive statement. This is a very radical statement. And as you walk through this discourse, and I want you to keep in mind, is that this is spoken by the God, by Jesus Christ, who is love. But as you follow this discourse, you see in verse 41, they said that people themselves were grumbling. In verse 52, it says that people were arguing. And by the time you get to verse 60, everyone started leaving Jesus to the point that only 12 were left. They did not stay to hear him. And I want to encourage you, all of us this morning, to stay and hear Jesus. And so Jesus, first of all, made this radical statement to the Jews in which they were leaving in which they were grumbling about him and saying that he is the bread that come down from heaven. No one can come to him except from God. But if you think about this, this is pretty observable in our daily lives. We're coming up to an election right now, and people are pretty disenfranchised with government. Congress, I think the last poll is at 20% approval rate. It's a Democratic-controlled Congress. Republicans are hoping to take over, but actually the Republicans are not much approval rate. In general, people are just disappointed because politics is not able to save. And you see there's a sense of disenfranchisement in public life, but there's also a sense in our own personal lives as well. You see, Jesus' word is actually saying that we're rebellious. And every day we're living that, the fact that we're rebellious. You know, I see this in my own family life as well. You know, I have never witnessed this, but if we ever had donuts, and there's only one donut left, I will never ever notice any of the children ever say, you know, I want to have this last chocolate donut. But it brings me sheer pleasure for you to consume that last donut. It will bring me greater pleasure than for me to eat it. What happened to ourselves? Inwardly, instinctively, we want to grab it for ourselves. Because we want, all of us, as Jesus is saying, is that we're committed to ourselves. So Jesus is making a blanket statement across the board to everyone. To a very moral congregation of the Jews that they need, unless God himself draws them, there's no way they will ever come to God. And not only did he say that, he also made a radical statement. And it's actually, look at this in verse 43. Jesus answered them, says, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." And here Jesus, the statement itself is radical. It's just that none of us ever in our own lives, by our own choices, will ever go to God on our own. We just won't and we can't do it. And what's even more radical about the statement that Jesus is making is the fact that the word used for draw is actually the word that's oftentimes used for compel, to force, to make someone. And what Jesus is saying is that, in a sense, unless God himself compels you to turn to him, you and I will never, ever turn to him. This word is actually used as well in Acts 22. When Paul was dragged before, out of the temple, before being beat up by the Jewish authorities, that was the same word that's used there. A lot of times we look at this word and we think it's the idea of wooing, it's the idea of just kind of passively getting by. No, the word here is strong. It's drawing. It's compelling. And what God is saying is that each one of us is so stubborn in our own lives. We will never, ever come to God on our own. And we see that actually, you see that as well in our own selves. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks God, no one who looks for him. All have turned away. And what the Bible says is that, you know, based on our own, by ourselves, all of us will turn away from him. And we will not turn to him. And you know, that within each one of us, the Bible says, you know, there's basically a monster. And a monster is a sinful nature that wants to just take control, take over our lives, and take us away from God. You know, I think one actually really good example
It's a lot of the monster film, monster genre that's out there right now. Tony Soprano. You know, I never watched the show, but I actually read about it, and I actually found that it's actually fascinating. I think a lot of people like it for the fact that, in one sense, Tony was a completely normal person. He has to deal with his teenage children. He has to pay the bills. He had to make his wife happy. He has to fix the car. But underneath that person is someone who is evil. In one sense, he's a completely normal person. He has the same struggle we do. But in another sense, he's one who's, he crosses line. He kills a person, commits immorality, bribe, control a huge syndicate, use fear to intimidate people. And there's a double standard in this person's life. And the Bible says the same thing about us. Outwardly, you know, we're good. We seem to be moral. But what Scripture says is that inwardly, we all have this rebellion in our own lives. And we need to face it. And he says that unless God himself draw us to him, we will never, ever come to him. We read that in verse 43. But as an aside, let me say this. So the good news is this, that God himself chose to draw us to him. And somehow this is in many ways what we call the doctrine of election. And election is actually something that is precious truth. It means that because we cannot save ourselves, God, out of his mercy, reached out and saved us. So that none of us have any bragging rights before God. None of us can stand before him and say we deserve to be saved. Now, this is a very harsh truth to us. And for many of us, we might say, you know what, this is not fair. Why has God chosen to save some and not others? If you're sitting here this morning, but you're not a believer, let me just suggest something to you. Turn to Jesus, turn to him, and turn to him, confess to him, and be saved. And you are one of his chosen ones. See, Jesus himself promised that he was going to save us. We do not understand all the mystery. We cannot understand the mind of God. But God has sent his son, Jesus, into this world. Jesus is precious. God is not going to cross his fingers behind his back and hoping that somebody's going to accept Jesus and be saved. No. God sent his son, Jesus, into this world. He's going to have his missions accomplished. He's going to have a gather of people for himself to praise him. And so that's why he's calling, that's why he says he's going to draw people to himself. All of us, because of this inward nature we have, we cannot come to Christ. But Christ has come to save us in himself. This is the first hard truth. The second hard truth is this. We need Jesus for satisfaction more than we ever realize. Verse 51 says that I am the bread that come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the flesh that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Please follow us. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus here compares himself to the light, to feeding on him, living to him, as feeding upon him. And it's no wonder people got offended, because Jesus himself compares himself basically to the food that we need to eat. There's a wonderful quote I want to read to you. Give me 1 second. I don't have the quote. But here it is. This is a quote given by Dr. James Boyce. Dr. James Boyce said this. He said, "Is Jesus as close to you as the food you eat?" He says this, "Do not consider it blasphemous, but is Jesus as close to you as the hamburger and the French fries you eat?" I say this not because he's infinitely less valuable. He's like a French fry or a hamburger. He's saying this because Jesus is infinitely far more precious than hamburger and French fries. But he says to most of us, he's far less than hamburger and French fries. He says that Jesus wants to be part of your life and my life. But most of us, what we have done is basically we treat him as though he's far less valuable. He needs to be like the precious food that we eat for our life every day. Is he like the hamburger? Or is he for us, is he like the rice that you eat every day? That's what Jesus wants to become for us, for all satisfaction. And not only that, you know, Jesus wants us to savor him. Actually, if you look at verse 53. I'm sorry, verse 54, it says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has the eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." You know, when I was reading this verse, the word for feed, I actually did a short study on it. In the Greek word, the word is actually to chew, to actually to gnaw on the bone, to eat loudly. And this is the description that Jesus used for feeding on him. Have you ever seen your Chinese parents eat fish? You know, it's just like, it's amazing talent, isn't it? It's like, I don't know how someone could like take a piece of fish and go, and spit out, it's all bones. No piece of fish remaining on the bone. You know, and outwardly, you know, I'm kind of disgusted, but inwardly, I admire the ability to be able to do so. They know how to savor the food. You know, if you're really good at it, you can eat a fish head. Right? And you see your Chinese parents eat the fish, and you're like, wow, man, how do they do that? And they watch me eat fish, and they want to order fish fillet for me. I can't. But they know how to enjoy, how to savor it. And in fact, I used to have a friend, Daniel, and we used to go to KFC together. And we love fried chicken. We eat fried chicken. We lick it up. But then Daniel does something interesting. He takes the bone and goes, and he sucks the marrow out. And he does this in public. I said, "Stop doing this. Everyone else is looking at us." But he knows how to savor food. And I submit to you, what Jesus is saying to you and me, it's not that only we need to find him as our satisfaction, but we need to savor him in all of our being. You know, our problem so much, you know what our problem is? So often, like, we really don't take this seriously. I had a conversation with a friend this week. We were talking about idols. And I said to him, idol in the Israelite time, it's not so much that you just totally turn away from God and you worship something else. Idols in the Bible times is, think of the golden calf. Exodus 34, they made a golden calf, but what did they call the calf? They called it the Lord. The problem with the Israelites was that they wanted to worship idols along with all the other gods. And this is the same thing, the challenge in our lives today. Give prime example, myself. I am a warrior, not warrior, a person who worries a lot by nature.
I'm high strung.
I worry a lot. Do I believe that God is in charge of the world? Well, I absolutely do. Cognitively, in my mind, in my head. But do I believe it existentially, in my very being? No. So instead, what I do is I let all these other idols, such as control, everything, run my life. And those are idols in our own lives. But what you're asked to do in your relationship with Christ is something far amazing. Jesus wants to be so part of your life that he becomes as precious as the very food that you eat. This is an amazing statement. You will never find another God like him. Such intimacy, such love, such care. You know, I was reading Tim Keller's book, Reason for God, and he made a wonderful observation. He said in his college years, he struggled with the fact that how a loving God would send people to eternal punishment. So he went around to search all the other religions in the world to find something that was satisfying to him. He turned to Buddhism, but he found out that Buddhism really doesn't explain. It doesn't actually even explain. There's no God. There's really no love. Then as he studied about Islam, he found out that Islam, there is mercy, there is compassion in Allah. But if you ever talk about having a personal relationship with God, for a Muslim, that is blasphemous. It's ridiculous to think that a person can have a personal relationship with God. Yet Jesus Christ here offers us a deep intimate see with him that you can find nowhere else in all the other religion. You turn to atheism. Atheism basically says that all the feeling we have love is just biochemical reaction. It is not intellectually satisfying, trust me. But think about the metaphors that's used for your relationship with God throughout the Bible. It is used, what? Husband and wife. Bride and bridesmaid. A bride and the groom, sorry. Bride and the groom. Also, another one is the body, head and the body, parent and children. In each of these metaphors, God so identified with his people that you can actually grieve God. You can actually hurt God. And this is offered to us as people in relationship with them. You know, a wonderful, there's a story that was told that a Scotsman was taking a voyage across the ocean on a cruiser. And he was on this way, and in order to prepare himself, he collected all these crackers, he collected cheese, he collected fruit, and he was going to eat this on the way across to America. And he rationed himself, he disciplined himself so that he would have enough food to eat. But on the last day, when he was getting close, he actually ran out of food. So he decided for the last day that he would actually go into the dining hall. But when he got to the dining hall, he made a startling discovery. He realized that all the food was covered because he had a ticket. He could have been eating this amazing food. And in the meantime, he's just been eating crackers and stale food. We as Christians have been offered an amazing gift, an amazing feasting upon Christ. Are we going to take the time to feast upon Christ? Or are we going to feed upon the things of this world continually? You know, the world could be broken up into two groups of people. There are those who feed on Jesus, and there are those who don't. And within this group that feed on Jesus, you could say there are some who feed on Jesus more than others, who find in Him the satisfaction they desire. And so this is a call for in our lives. Are we going to feed on Christ? Jonathan Edwards, in one of his sermons, he actually preached about heaven. He says this about heaven. He says, heaven is a world of love. So the way to heaven is the way of love. And he pictured heaven. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but he pictured heaven as having people who are actually in different stages. He believed there are different stages. Some of the people are going to be closer to God than others. And the people who are closer to God are in this life who found all of their satisfaction in Christ. And Jesus is going to feed us very much. He's going to provide us, make us fully satisfied in Him. If you're in this life finding all your satisfaction in Christ, this appetite, this is an appetite that will grow and grow and grow. And until you get to heaven, you'll find all of your satisfaction in Christ. And so when we get to heaven, they're going to be finding all their satisfaction in Him. And this is a high privilege we have in this life to find our satisfaction in Christ alone. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus more precious to you than the rice you eat? Do you savor Jesus as you would the way you eat your fish? And that's what Christ wants us to do. But people were offended by Jesus, and they left. These are the words spoken by the King of Love. Let us hear Him, and let us be changed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. Thank You so much, again, for sending Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, we recognize so much, Lord, how short and how easy we've turned to the idols in our own lives. Father, would You please, Lord, do Your work in our hearts. Lord, give us a deeper hunger for Your word, a deeper hunger for Your truth, so that we may live a life pleasing to You. Thank You so much in Your precious name. Amen. Okay. Because of the time, let's stand up for our doxology. We just sing.